Good afternoon, brethren. And more importantly, happy Sabbath. Ask me how I'm doing. Better than I deserve. Now, I say that a lot to a lot of people. Sometimes I say living the dream and dreaming to live, right? I have that one too, but better than I deserve is my usual answer. And there's a reason for that. Being called according to the purpose and the plan of our great and mighty God puts us in a different category when we respond to that calling. And every last one of us that's been baptized, that's repented, that's been baptized, and that is living out their calling can say that same exact response. And it means so much different than what it would if you just ask any person out on the street that same question, and they gave you that same response. Today, as we approach the Passover season, and you know, before we know it, we're going to be at Passover, and before we know it, the days of unleavened bread will progress on. And I'd like us to be thinking about some things as we lead up to this time about how we approach the Passover and what its impact in our lives can and should be. Psalm chapter 32, start there. Psalm chapter 32 and verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. New Living Translation of Psalm 32, verse 1 through 7 goes this a ways. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. And the King James Version, the old King James Version reads this way. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We can also note that the Apostle Paul really keyed in on these words, this teaching. He recites both of them in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Going on in Psalm 32 in the New Living Translation, verse 3. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all the day long. That's our natural state. That's our natural just desserts. And when we're in a different category, different status than that, that's better than we deserve, right? Verse 4, day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Verse 6, therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. That's being better than we deserve. This psalm we have just read has a heading in one of my older King James Bibles, not my old tried and true, you know, carry all that I got from, I think it was like a Rite Aid or something up in Reading. It was made for old people. It was large print. I loved it. I was like 19 when I bought it. It was this beautiful Bible. The title, the subheading or the heading of that section of scripture in one of the Bibles I had was The Joy of Forgiveness. The Joy of Forgiveness. So today I would like to leverage this truly remarkable, insightful, and encouraging passage of scripture and discuss the joy of God's forgiveness and how we may attain to it. And I don't know what slide we have up there. Oh, yeah, that's the one I want now. Okay, perfect. So I've got a copy down here so I can read what you guys are reading. So let me get that out. So I got this little flip calendar that I've got sitting on my desk. So, you know, many of you know I work from home. I have, you know, we call it a home office, but it's just like this little teeny tiny bedroom that's been converted to be an office. And but it feels very spacious because I have this beautiful window. Isn't the window's not beautiful, but what's outside the window is really beautiful. There's trees and birds and hummingbirds. Wouldn't you like to come work where I work, right? It's wonderful. At any rate, on my desk, you know, when I'm not looking at the birds and trees and the kids walking around and people with their dogs instead of working, right? I should be working, but I do work. When I first get in, I actually flip the calendar over every day. And I've got this, what they call a day brightener calendar, that's from the Anxious for Nothing book author, Mr. Max Lucado. And I think it's okay from the standpoint of copyright to reflect this, because there's a link in the show notes that'll be posted, and it's free advertising for the people. If you ever want to go look at one and all that, you can go get one. On a date just recently, I flipped my calendar over, and this is what popped up. And it's what we just read, but focused in. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. I knew the boom was going to lower, in other words, right? My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Just deflated, right? The energy that you know, when you're carrying around this baggage of unconfessed sin, your energy wastes away. I'd like to get into the body of the message here. And for structure, you can expect 3 points, and then we'll look over a few more slides after those points. Have copies been distributed over into this room over here so you guys have some slides? Okay, perfect. The first point that I'd like to cover as we think about the joy of God's forgiveness and how we may attain to it is, the first point is, to clearly define sin and admit that we do. Now, when I wrote this, I had clearly defined sin and admit that we still do, right? But I don't think the word still belongs in there, because each and every one of us has something that we're fighting against, something that we struggle with, something that we have missed the mark on in our calling. 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 from the New King James Version. 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, God, is pure. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we need to understand the law. We need to have that law written on in our minds and our hearts, and we need to be acting in accordance with the law. If we miss the mark of any one of those things, learning it, understanding it, doing it, we've missed the mark. The goal is to purify ourselves as God is pure. When we transgress the law, we pass over the boundaries that God, in his boundless love, has set for us. In defining sin, we would be remiss if we did not also think of the last part of Romans chapter 14, verse 23. That section, that last part of Romans 14, 23 says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. I don't know how that resonates with you or how you process that on some level, but for me, that's a tough one. That's a very tough one. A couple of questions to ponder on that. Can we say unequivocally, without a doubt, full confidence, can we say we are truly living in faith? Is everything we involve ourselves from faith. Something to think about as we enter our self-examination process as we approach the Passover. Another scripture in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That wording there about making God a liar, I'm not comfortable with that, right? We don't technically make him a liar, but we're acting like he's a liar is what the way I would process that. We're here today. Each and every one of us, whatever varied background we're from, whatever our status in life is, whatever things that we find joy in, whatever our familial situation is, we're all here together. Why? Because we've recognized our state of sin as well as our need for God's help. The putting out of sin is an ongoing process, and we must by all means continue to strive to recognize it in its various forms and admit inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly that we still fall short of our ultimate goal of being pure as God is pure and living in a state where everything we are involved with is of faith. I'm not there. Do I want to be there? You betcha. I'm guessing you're not there. Do you want to be there? You betcha. How often do we have this in mind? How great is our effort to live in and from and of the faith? This mindset and that kind of effort, which frankly is beyond the norms that we see around us, all around us in the world today, may just have been in the back, right back here, in King David's mind when he said, and it was written down in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. He said there, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In asking for this personally of God, which we can also do, David doesn't have a corner on asking that question, right? We can have that same thing that we talk to God and ask him specifically for. If we do that, we can truly can acknowledge God's sure role as the definer of good and right, and reaffirm that we desire his leadership to rid us of anything which will keep us out of his kingdom. And that leads us to our next point, point number two. The second point that I have today is acknowledge transgressions and ask for cleansing. Acknowledge transgressions and ask for cleansing. We started with the Psalm of David that talked about the joy of forgiveness. Or in current translations, it's most likely titled, "Blessed are the forgiven," or "Blessed are the forgiven." Now let's read another Psalm of David's, which further outlines his thought of and on repentance. And we'll read from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Why don't you turn there if you've got a Bible on your lap and read along. If you don't, then I guess faith comes by the hearing of the word. We can go that route too. Psalm 51, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Heartfelt outpouring, beseeching God. I mean, what greater leverage can you imagine in David's feelings and voice and his thoughts than when he says, please, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me? He knew it was life itself that would disappear from him spiritually if God's Holy Spirit was withdrawn. An excerpt from Matthew Henry's commentary on Psalm 51, verses 1 through 6, under the title, Cleanse Me from My Sin, says this: sin defiles us, renders us odious in the sight of the holy God, and is uneasy to ourselves. It unfits us for communion with God in grace or glory. Separation. When God pardons sin, he cleanses us from it, so that we become acceptable to him, easy to ourselves, and have liberty of access to him. There's a refreshing, there's a pulling off of the pressure, the weighting down, right? The wasting away is lifted. That's the end of the quote. Actually, the end of the quote happened before I just put my little blurb in there. So if you need the quote, let me know. When God grants us repentance, and it's not something we just decide we're going to go do and, oh, we've repented and there we are. No, we have some actions. And then God grants us the gift of repentance. When God grants us repentance, it is fully and completely. We then should leave the guilt behind, having a clear conscience, knowing if we continue to make the effort to reach out to him, he will bless that effort. This is truly part of the joy of salvation. And another part is that God will ultimately use all of our experiences, even those hard-hitting ones, those ones where we're reaching out and asking and calling to God to please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, those life and death ones, even those will be used at some point in time to help others also have access and come to salvation. How joyful should that be to us? Even in our lowest moments, God is working out a greater purpose, is what I'm trying to say there. Point number three, leave the guilt behind. Leave the guilt behind. And for this point, you know, I found a source that could say it way better than I ever could. So I'm just going to read that to you. That's going to be exclusive. I'm going to open a quote and end a quote, and there won't be any blurbage from James in the middle of that. Okay. It's from the Forgiveness of Sin, Leaving the Guilt Behind section in the United Church of God booklet entitled The Road to Eternal Life. Begin quote. Thankfully, God does not keep a scorecard with good deeds on one side and bad ones on the other. Our slate is wiped clean of every sin if we confess and repent of our sins and ask for his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It cites 1 John 1, verse 9. As pointed out earlier, no good deeds, no physical effort of our own can ever repay God for the precious gifts of forgiveness and the cleansing of our guilt. It is normal for us to feel guilty when we sin, and the pain of penalties for past mistakes often lingers. Guilt, however, need not remain as a debilitating weight dragging us down. Guilt can spawn needless feelings of inferiority and bitterness. After we repent, God totally forgives our sins, and there remains no reason to feel guilty unless we sin again. Even then, we should immediately repent, ask God to forgive us, and put the guilt behind us. God, in his infinite mercy, applies Christ's sacrifice to cover and remove our sin and guilt. We are told in Hebrews 10:22, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him, for our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And it cites that Hebrews 10:22 is from the New Living Translation. A clear conscience is one of the most wonderful gifts God gives his children. End quote. I thought that that was a super well-written section of the booklet and very clear about how we should view our sin, our action to put those sins before our great God, and what we should do after God has granted us repentance and forgiveness and move on. Now, switching gears a little bit, let's talk about some things that maybe we can be instructed from on how to more widely and deeply evaluate, try, test, and prove ourselves in our self-examination as we approach this Passover, so that we can do that to see if indeed we are on track to fully engaging towards attaining the joy of God's forgiveness. What slide are we on up here? Okay, next slide, please. Should say four things for keeping the Passover. Yes, okay, beautiful. I'm gonna switch my neck from side to side so you know I get equal twistage there. All right. So on this slide, my wife can tell you that on some level, I'm a little bit like a pack rat. I'm a collector of things. I bring all this stuff in. And if you see my bulletin board at the house, which I need to truly clean up, it's stacked with different things. And if my mind is anything like my bulletin board, it's a miracle that I'm able to speak with you. Okay. This is something I ran past in prior Passover preparation approaches. And it's a sermon that was given by Mr. Donald Ward. It says here, it should be, I think he's a doctor, right? Dr. Ward, entitled Essentials for Taking the Lord's Passover. And there's a URL there on the slide, and these slides will be posted so that you can click the link and get right to the message. But he quoted four things or cited four things in his message that he says that are essential for keeping the Passover. And I'm just going to read through them here. First is discern the physical body and sacrifice of Christ and what was poured out for our sins. And I don't know about you, but I can meditate on that for days, and still have more to think about on it. The second is reconciliation to the Father and Christ. Again, sin separates us from God, so there needs to be a reconciling. The third is being reconciled to the body of Christ, our brethren in Christ, the church. It's not just with God, right? It's with our brethren also. And fourth is the eating and drinking the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I thought that those four things are things, if we're not thinking about them as we come running up on the Passover, we should prepare our minds to have those things in mind as we take the Passover. Next slide, please. Another journey through my pack rattedness here. This was from a message that was given by our prior pastor. Man, that kind of sticks in the throat a little bit, right? But it's reality, so I'm going to show leadership, and I'm just going to say it, prior pastor. It's excerpted from the message that he gave last year, Unleavened Bread or Die. And afterwards, I wrote him a note because he went through this section, and it was pretty quick as he went through it. And I said, I got to get that written down. It's a wall hanger. So your slide you see here is one of those things that I've got up on my bulletin board that I think about as I'm analyzing, doing my self-examination around the whole year, but especially as I approach the Passover. I got a little scale that I put off to the side, something that looks a little bit like a timeline or hash marks, right? You got, you know, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, up to 10. Some of them I might have a little bit of a negative scale on it to see if I'm even at, you know, 0. But how close to 10 being perfect are you in getting away from old carnal thinking, right? The old man, the pre-baptism, the pre-repentant, the pre-called person's way of life and thinking, to being a perfect 10 and aligning with God's thinking. So those little arrows are saying, that's the direction we want to be. And if you were to put yourself on a scale there of 1 to 10, because nobody's a 0, everybody's at least 1, right? What would your number be? How about on more sin to less sin? Because we all sin, right? It's out there. We go from more sin, a state of more sin, to less sin. What's your number? How about a state of pride to being more humble? Your humility factor. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing, projecting one thing, being or doing another, to authenticity, truth, projected, and realized. How about talking to listening? You know, the old adage, you know, God gave you one mouth and two ears, right? We should listen twice as much. In my case, I should have 6 ears because I should be listening way more than I'm talking. Too much talking. When we're talking to other people, do we ask them what they're thinking about their thoughts of God and his word, their ways, his ways implemented in their life? Or are we constantly trying to tell our own story? And then when we're thinking about it, you know, do we pray more or study more, right? You can put it in those things, those contexts. I think talking too much and listening too little is a problem. Listening too much and never talking, that's also a problem. There needs to be a balance. What's your scale on that? Selfishness to selflessness. The most selfless being in the universe is Jesus Christ and God the Father. They're one, right? I say being. They're beings, right? But they're the most selfless beings in the universe. How are we at being selfless? What's your number? Are you a 10? Are you a 3? Are you a 7? What's your plan to improve, right? It's kind of what I'm trying to throw out there into this mix. Identify where you're at and where you're trying to get to and get a plan going on how to get there. Works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit evidenced in your life. How about self-confidence? Some of us lack self-confidence, right? That's probably on some level a good thing because maybe we're more repentant from dead works if we're less self-confident. The only confidence I have in myself is that I'm going to get it wrong if I don't align with God's way on it, right? I can be confident in that. How about you? What's your number on that one? How about believing we love Christ to really, truly knowing and realizing and living knowing Christ first loved us? Is it in our minds moment to moment? I think that's part of the from faith that we're talking about. Everything being from faith. That changes everything. And then the last line item that I pulled out of Mr. Pepworth's very wonderful sermon there is going from death to life. So we're alive right now. Right? This is kind of a weird one. We're alive right now, but spiritually, we haven't been fully born. We're not truly fully alive in the future state that God has called us to. What's our scale towards aligning our life's approaches, actions, thoughts towards what God would have us be doing towards that ultimate life state that he has envisioned? So hope you find that useful, that that's something that's prompted some thoughts or maybe prompted some elements of being able to examine yourself before the Passover. Next slide, please. This one should say marks of a true Christian. Okay. I actually have three slides on this one. And kind of to set this up is, you know, I can't really say that this is from any place other than I ran past it in my Bible listening program. Right? You guys do Bible reading programs. I do listening. My eyes get worn out. In my Bible listening program, it introduced this section of passage of scripture of Romans 12 as marks of a true Christian. And I said, wow. So I leaned in. I listened. And then I said, listening is not good enough. So I got my Bible out and I read it. And I said, reading it's not good enough. So I said, okay, I got to take it one extra step. And I said, I'm going to print it out and I'm going to make sections so that I can look at it and maybe write in how I'm doing towards each one of these. And then I said, well, that's not good enough. If it's marks of a true Christian, I should be able to mark it off, right? So that's what you see next to each scripture there is a little box. And the box is for us to mentally think through as we read this passage and analyze our lives in light of God's word. Can we check the box? Do we have that mark of a true Christian? So we're just going to read through it. Verse 9 of Romans 12, in the easy to read version. Now, Mr. Phelps introduced this version a week or so ago. I think it was last week. And then, interestingly enough, I was listening to a message from Mr. Mario Siegley, and he talked about the ERV, the easy to read version also. So I said, okay, this is a safe one. We can go with it. So verse 9 of Romans 12. Can we check the box? Your love must be real. Hate what is evil. Do only what is good. And if we check the box, that's it. You're that's what you are. That's how you are. That's what you do. There's no variables on it, right? If you can't check the box, then we should probably circle it and say, okay, this is a follow-up item to talk to God about on how I can get to a point where I can consistently check that box. Verse 10, love each other in a way that makes you feel close like brothers and sisters, and give each other more honor than you give yourself. This one seems like it should be pretty easy to do, right? But there are times with maybe somebody that we have a struggle with or they struggle with us. Maybe we can't check the box fully. Let's talk to God about that and ask him to repair whatever breach or circumstance is there that is keeping us from being able to live that fully. Verse 11, as you serve the Lord, work hard and don't be lazy. Be excited about serving him. Now, I equate this one with when we had our first love, when we were first called into the truth of God, when it first popped in our brain, what he's offering us, what it is that's going on, you know, what we really deserve. We're doing better than we deserve, right? And then our excitement to serve God and the brethren. Can we check the box fully every day, every time? Verse 12, be happy because of the hope you have. Be patient when you have troubles. Pray all the time. I'm not going to ask you if you can check the box on that. Okay. It's private. I get it. We should be able to check the box. God's word is instructing us. Verse 13, share with God's people who need help. Look for people who need help and welcome them into your homes. I know that a lot of you have done that for me, and I've seen you do it for others. But this is your personal review. How do you feel about checking that box? And if you can't check it, you want to feel better about being able to check it, talk to God, make a plan. Next slide, please. Okay. Verse 14. Wish only good for those who treat you badly. Man, that's like, what? It does say that, doesn't it? Did I read it wrong? Wish only good for those who treat you badly. Ask God to bless them, not curse them. I don't know about you, but that's a struggle. When somebody comes up and, you know, pops you in the nose, do you want to give them a nose pop back to let them know how it felt? Say, let me share back with you. God says, don't be that way. Verse 15, when others are happy, you should be happy with them. And when others are sad, you should be sad too. And this goes to the greater body, right? When one member suffers, what does Scripture say? The whole body suffers, right? So when one of us is down, one of us is struggling, one of us is having a problem, we all are down and struggling and having a problem on some level. And when one of us is getting blessings and enjoying, you know, wonderful things and rejoicing, then on some level, we are all doing that same thing along with them. Can we check the box on this? How tied into the body do you feel on that? Verse 16, live together in peace with each other. Don't be proud, but be willing to be friends with people who are not important to others. Don't think of yourself as smarter than everyone else. That last part I don't have a problem with. Easy, right? Am I living with peace in peace with everybody else on the planet? Maybe not. I want to check the box, right? Let's add in a little, you know, section in there. As much as relies upon you, right? How are you doing at living together in peace with one another? You can only do your part, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. Don't be proud, but be willing to be friends with people who are not important to others. Can we check the box on all of those statements? Every day, every minute. Verse 17. If someone does you wrong, don't try to pay them back by hurting them. Try to do whatever everyone thinks is right. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you think you know what I think? Right? I know on a lot of levels, I don't know what you think, but we know what God's word says about what we should think. That's the standard, right? What are people thinking about what God's word says about what we should be doing? And there is a general consensus usually of people that are led by the Spirit of God on an approach to certain circumstances. How do we do at aligning ourselves at looking at that in the same way and leaning in? And how do we align with not paying back, forgive the term, evil for evil, right? When people do a little baddie to us, are we saying, okay, let me throw you a little bit of something, right? If you were raised in an area like I came up in, the carnal nature is strong and you got to push that down. Elbows get thrown and elbows want to go back. It's just an automatic response. How are we doing at managing through the carnal nature that would come up in these circumstances? Next slide, please. Third and final slide of marks of a true Christian. Verse 18. Do the best you can to live in peace with everyone. So the first one was living in peace with one another, right? The brethren, the household of God. But how about everybody else out in the world? When the guy cuts you off, you know, are you letting him know, hey, you shouldn't have done that? I had a thought on the way in this morning. I'm going to digress a little bit here. Our car has got this little technology in it. You push a button and it just drives. And it's got a thing where if somebody slows down in front of you, it dynamically slows down and then it'll speed you back up to whatever speed you said it was supposed to be. Well, some guy come up next to me and came around and, you know, he came in a little close in the front of me. Now, my natural response would be, hey, he's too close. I need to hit the brake. But I let the car do what the car does. And the car didn't slow down. It identified that this guy came in a little close, but he was still on a trajectory that was a little faster, right? I thought to myself, what if the cars that kind of know what the other cars are doing could just send a message to the other car like Bluetooth or something and pop a thing up on their screen? Hey, you could do a little better driving than you were doing, right? I would never have to say a word, right? The car could just do all the communicating and these cars could just talk to like I said, I digress. When we're living in the world, things are going to happen that, you know, we're going to want to pump the brakes on some things or we're going to want to avert some circumstances. And emotionally, we can get tied in to dealing with that stuff and trying to communicate how maybe that shouldn't happen again. How are we doing, again, at living at peace with everyone? The world is getting more and more agitated. We as brethren, called out once, living the ways of God, should be starkly and vastly different than what we see the agitations of the world growing in. Can we check the box every moment of every day? Verse 19, my friends, don't try to punish anyone who does wrong to you. Wait for God to punish them with his anger. Now, we're not supposed to ask for that anger, right? We're only supposed to bless and not curse. We're supposed to ask for good things. But you know what? Natural cause and effect will happen. God will eventually deal with whatever a person's doing. We don't have to ask him to do that. But we can wait for God to work it out in his time, is the way I would read that, so that we're not thinking about asking for God to be angry. It is written, I am the one who punishes. I will pay people back, says the Lord. You can take that to the bank. God says he's going to do something. He's going to do it. We can let it go. Can we check the box? Can we check the box? Verse 20, but you should do this. If you have enemies who are hungry, give them something to eat. If you have enemies who are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will make them feel ashamed. In other words, they'll realize what they've leveraged out towards you is not reciprocated, and maybe they'll rethink how they've been treating you, right? I think the New King James talks about putting coals on, you'll heap coals on somebody, right? Can we check the box? The last one, verse 21, don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good. When bad things come your way, when negativity, when attacks, when pejorative statements of some kind get launched in your direction, are you defeating that evil by doing something good? Can we check the box every moment of every day? If not on any of these, let's talk to God and make a plan so that we can check the box. Okay. So we're going to wrap up here. In closing, as we finish up this message, let us make a point this year as we approach the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. Let's get more firmly grasped in our minds than ever before that Christ's blood has truly washed us and continues to wash us, that he has paved the way for our access to his Father, God Almighty himself, and as our high priest, Christ continues to make intercession for us. You know, what a wonderful gift. When he suffered and died, Christ paid the price for all of our sins, as well as all the sins of all humanity that would ever be committed. But let's talk about it personally. He paid the price for our sins, even if nobody else ever sinned. What do we have to do to tap into the great gift that he's given? We need to engage, to continually call out to God in repentance and for repentance, confessing to him our transgressions and where we realize we are missing the mark, asking for him to guide and strengthen us in his ways. By this, we draw on the power of his Holy Spirit, as we of ourselves cannot fully rid ourselves of sin. Much as we want to clean ourselves up, bootstrap it, as they say, we are incapable of doing that. As we do call out to him and apply ourselves to more fully living his way of life, let us think about the last slide. One more slide here. Make sure we're matching up. Okay. Again, from my desk calendar. It says, someday we will all stand before God. All of us will have to give an account for our lives. Every thought, every deed, every action. We went through a short set of verses in Romans 12 about checking boxes. I mean, think of the whole Bible that way, checking all the boxes. Every thought, every deed, and every action being aligned with the Word of God, with the intent of the Spirit that it was written in. Were it not for the grace of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ is what I would underwrite in there, and the grace that Him and the Father both have for us, this would be a terrifying thought. As we close out today, let's just think in our minds about this concept. We will stand before the Creator. We will stand before God the Father. How will the account of our lives be? This is something we should truly take into our hearts and our minds as we approach this Passover this year, brethren. It could be our last Passover. It could be one of many more to come, right? But why don't we launch into this one like it is our last one, in case we don't have another chance next year to deal with those things that we have yet to deal with, to check the boxes. Let us therefore engage fully in the process of repentance, that we may reap the precious fruit of the joy of God's forgiveness.